For our background reading tonight, I invite you to turn to John 15 and to 1 Peter chapter 4. John 15 and 1 Peter chapter 4. A couple of weeks ago, we considered together the last of the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 verse 8, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And now Jesus gives a bit of an application to that verse when he says in our text for tonight, verses 11 and 12, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." We'll draw our attention tonight to John chapter 15. I had indicated in the bulletin that we would begin at verse 9, but we're not going to do that. We're going to begin at verse 18 and then read a few verses beyond what I had indicated. That chapter, you recall, is the familiar chapter of the vine and the branches, Jesus' discourse, really about the relationship that he has with his people and the confidence and comfort and security they find in him. And then, interestingly, he goes on to talk about the effect of that on the world in the portion that we pick up with at verse 18, as we hear now the Word of God. Verse 18, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own, but as it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law: they hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you." Then turning over to 1 Peter chapter 4, reading verses 12 through 19 of 1 Peter chapter 4. "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good." May God add His blessing to the consideration of His Word tonight. Again, our text, Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, rejoicing for persecution. Now, who in the world does that? Persecution is suffering. And who in their right mind would rejoice and be glad in it? It simply doesn't make sense. It's a foreign concept to the world because suffering means that something is not right. I mean, let's be honest. We don't usually rejoice when we suffer some sort of loss, whether it's the loss of life or whether it's the loss of property. Boys and girls, I suspect that you don't rejoice when you get picked on or when someone makes fun of you. We don't normally rejoice when we are going through the hardships of life. In fact, we do everything we can to try to reverse those hardships in order that the suffering may go away. Rejoicing for suffering, especially persecution, is out of place unless you are a child of God, unless you are a Christian, unless you are a kingdom citizen. Then, as Jesus teaches, we have every reason to give a rejoicing response to persecution, and to do so, first of all, in the face of its intensity. Now, Jesus, we know, never, ever painted a rosy picture, nor did he ever give a false picture of the Christian life. In fact, it was the exact opposite. Again, reading from John chapter 15. Beginning of verse 18, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. And a bit later he says, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Hardly a rosy picture. And then we think about Matthew chapter 10. That's that portion of Scripture where Jesus is sending out his disciples two by two. And as he sends them, it's as if he says, oh, by the way, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. Now, boys and girls, think about that. If somebody said that to you, I suspect that the very first thing you might think about is, wait a minute, wolves eat sheep. And Jesus says, I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. And he says there, you're going to be flogged, that is whipped. You're going to be arrested. You're going to be put to death. In fact, your family members will betray you all the way unto death. And then in verse 22, he says, all men will hate you because of me. He says all of this to his disciples as he's sending them out, as if to say, now have a good day. Our Lord Jesus, in the text before us, shows us the intense character of this persecution. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. And the intense character is seen in the frequency. He says, when? The idea there, as I said a couple of weeks ago, you may remember, is whenever. And that still may not have a very great impact on us because of our understanding of when or whenever. Jesus is not saying here, oh, if on the slight chance it happens to you, but the tense in the original language is meant to teach us that Jesus is teaching that it will happen. And the frequency is that it will happen often. It will be persistent. It will be relentless by words and by actions, as he points out in three ways. First of all, insults. Another word we're familiar with from the Scriptures is reviling, reproaching. What it means, there's personal abuse of one's character. For example, in John chapter 9, verse 34, we read about the man who was born blind and he was healed of his blindness, and the Pharisees are interrogating this man. And they finally become so frustrated with him, they say, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? You were a rotten sinner from the moment that you were born. We are the religious elite. Who do you think you are? Insults also includes belittling or putting one down. That's what the world likes to do to God's people. The psalmist in Psalm 42 found that out, as in essence his enemies said, where is your God? He's talking there about trouble and difficulty, as if he's being carried off from the land into captivity. And the enemy says, where is your God? Where is your God in time of sickness? Where is your God when you are facing trouble or hardship? Because certainly, and how often don't we hear this, a loving God certainly would not allow you to suffer in the way that you are suffering. You're foolish to believe in Him. insults also has the idea of belittling or putting or are calling one name, such as Jesus freaks or Bible thumpers, or I'm sure there's a number of them out there nowadays. Hypocrites. Or for example, the world will say, yeah, these Christians, well, they mourn because of their sin. They put on the face of being sorry for their sin. Yet, you know, they still turn around and they commit it all over again. The intense character of this persecution, insults. But also, he gets more direct with that word, the very word persecute. And the idea with that word is to inflict physical injury and hurt. Going back to Matthew 10 again, they would be flogged, whipped, tortured, suffering physical abuse, and even unto death. Paul faced all of these things. And the third description of this intense character persecution, they will say all kinds of evil against you. They will say all kinds of evil things against you, but notice Jesus qualifies it falsely. Falsely. Notice he's not talking about the evil things that can be said about us in truth, but the evil things that are said about us falsely. They will make up stories about God's people in order to build sides against God's people, in order to attack one's moral character. For example, the disciples were accused of not paying taxes to Caesar. You might say, well, what's the big deal about that? But you see, the problem is, if the other citizens got wind of that, that the apostles were not paying taxes, if that had been true, and it wasn't, but the citizens could rise up themselves in anger and especially with bitterness against God's people. Or again, the world might say, well, you know, those Christians, they are merciful. They do all kinds of good things, but you know, I'm sure it's only for selfish motives. It's only to get something in return. They will say all kinds of evil against you falsely. And you know, the early church dealt with just that. Maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but the early church was, they were called atheists. They were accused of being atheists. Why? Because they did not worship a visible God. They were accused of being unpatriotic or treasonous. Why? Because they confessed loyalty to Christ and they refused to worship the emperor. They were accused of being cannibals, because they claim to eat and drink the body and blood of this man named Jesus. They were called Christians. And you see, in Acts, when they were first called Christians, we know that those who called them Christians, it was not meant to be any sort of a compliment at all, although God's people take it to be a compliment. In Acts chapter 17, verse 6, Paul and the apostles are accused of turning the world upside down, saying all kinds of evil against you falsely. Beloved, today this intense character is much more subtle for us, especially in the land, in the communities in which we live. And it's much less physical, yet it's no less cruel, with the very same goal, to destroy Christ's church and His people. We face that, we know, of course, with the liberal news media that promotes ungodly or anti-God agenda. We face that with regard to lawmakers in our nation who do not see themselves as accountable to the supreme lawgiver, but instead they make laws that try to force compliance of God's people with sinful practices. We know that the world loves to highlight public sins that those who claim to believe in God or claim to be Christians commit. One of those false accusations against God's people, those believers who are anti-abortion or pro-life, is that certainly, therefore, if we hold that position, certainly that must mean that we hate women or we hate women's rights. The intense character of persecution against the Christian's personal character, against his physical person, against his reputation before others. And there's no more hatefully motivated, intense persecution than this because of the reason for this persecution, and that's Jesus. He says, because of me. Notice, not because of my sin. As Peter says, there's no honor to suffer persecution because of our own sin. Because of our own shame, but only because of Jesus and being devoted to Him and not being swayed by the world. Jesus, who came to divide, He says in Matthew 10:34, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Now there's no contradiction there. He indeed came to bring peace for you and me with God, but He came to do so by way of the sword against Satan, sin, and hell, and death. The effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ, beloved, is a clear-cut division or distinction between Christians and non-Christians. Because of Jesus, who is hated, the world hates Jesus Christ because He is completely opposite of all that the wicked world stands for. He is completely opposite of all of the sinfulness and selfishness of the world, which He Himself exposed by His very coming to this world. He is hated because He is anti-Satan, the prince of this dark world, the father of lies, who has blinded this world. And the world's hatred of Him is seen in their brutal treatment of Him unto death. Now we know that the world does not want to be told who or what or how to believe, because to be told that the world needs a Savior indicts the world of something, that something is wrong with them. And the world's hatred is passed on to those who are being remade in His image. It's being passed on to those who are loyal and faithful to Jesus Christ by the grace of God, those who are obedient to His call, those who refuse to compromise His truth for their own earthly benefit or welfare or safety. It's being passed on to those for whom Jesus Christ is the motive that controls the entirety of our Christian life. Does that describe you? Does that describe me? As we said a few weeks ago again, that persecution for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Jesus Christ, unveils the true motive, the true desire, the true direction of one's heart, one's true allegiance. Again, we know that here, and I mean, you know, in our nation for the most part, not the rest of the world, but really, for us, the world tolerates Christians here as long as Christians tolerate and accept and stay silent about the world's wicked desires and even participate in them by compromising by not being willing to stand up to the world. Compromising by not challenging them so that simply the wicked can do what they want. But we also know that any hint of opposition to the world and the world's hatred for Jesus Christ is poured out intensely upon His believers. And what then is to be the response to this persecution? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. Really? Rejoice and be glad. The idea there is to leap much. It's not a giddy sort of happiness, but to leap much with a gladness that cannot be kept hidden, that cannot be kept silent. We are not to rejoice quietly, but we are to give thanks to God openly so that those who persecute us see our confidence in Christ. What a contrast. What a contradiction, really. You see, intense persecution is meant to make one sad or angry or even miserable, with the goal to cause a divide between the believer and Christ, with a goal to make God's people think that persecution is proof that God really doesn't care, or maybe even that He doesn't even really exist. And we are not to respond by actions of retaliating. That's our instinct, isn't it? Self-preservation. Boys and girls, if your brother or sister hits you or a friend hits you, what's your first instinct? It's to hit him back. I know that's true because that's my first instinct. Hopefully less than what it used to be. But that's our first instinct. But we are not to retaliate. We are not to return evil for evil or insult for insult. We are not to respond with actions of retaliation. We are not to respond with an attitude of resentment and anger and hatred, but love. Oh, how hard that is. With love. We are not to respond by getting depressed and unhappy and worrying. But instead, the content of our response is to be a content of a visible joy and gladness. You see, beloved, this beatitude, and again, this one is connected to number 8, the last one, this beatitude shows just how new and different this new life is. The whole of the believer's attitude and actions and feelings is the complete opposite, or to be the complete opposite, of what the world expects or even exercises itself. And we have examples in Scripture, as we pointed out briefly this morning, from Acts chapter 5, the apostles, Peter and John, again, after they had been arrested once again, and after they had been whipped, they were set free, and we read that they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus. We think of Paul and Silas in the prison in Philippi, and at midnight they were chained to the guards, and at midnight we read that they were singing songs of praise to God. We think of the martyrs many, many years ago, of whom we read that they read their Bible with their hand into the flame of the fire because they knew they were going to get burned at the stake. And then when they were being escorted to the stake, they ran willingly to the stake, and when the flames were consuming them, as long as they were able, they were singing songs of praise to God. Those who share in Christ's suffering are called to suffer as Christ suffered. As Hebrews 12 says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. Its shame meant nothing to him because of what he would earn by it. This rejoicing to which we are called, beloved, is a demonstration of a lack of fear. It is a demonstration of the greatness of the believer's confidence. It is a demonstration of the truth of Jesus, that the truth of Jesus is seen in me and that my light is not hidden. And all of this only by the enabling work of the Holy Spirit. We are to respond to the intense persecution for Jesus' sake with rejoicing. Then secondly, for its comforting proof. Oh, indeed, this may still be hard for us to comprehend. Persecution, suffering, rejoicing, being glad about it. It is so very hard for us to comprehend because we are still so very weak, yet it is a comforting proof. Peter says in chapter 4, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. And then he goes on to say how or why we are blessed. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. That's the blessing. The Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. It's proof of that. Is there any greater blessing? And this gives proof, you see, not only to others, but it gives proof for our assurance too. Proof of an identity with Christ. I mean, let's admit, so often we are proud to be identified with our school or with our team. We are proud to represent the college that we attend or other organizations or clubs that we might belong to. How much more ought we be proud of our identity with Christ? And this identity with Jesus Christ is to make us humbly proud. As Peter says, praise God that you bear that name, Christian. That you are recognized with Christ. It means that Jesus is seen in me, that He is seen through me. It means that my life has become, even if it's only a little bit in part, like His. It is proof of the Holy Spirit's work in me. It means I am identified as a child of God, as one who is saved by Jesus Christ, as one who is a true believer. It points to the genuineness of faith. And as Paul says in Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him. It's been granted to you to believe on Him, but also it has been granted to you to suffer for Him. It is an assurance to you and me of our identity with Christ, but also of our identity with Christ's, with the company of those who belong to Him. In the same way, Jesus says, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. We know it was true of Moses and Elijah and Samuel and Nehemiah, to mention a few. We know that, as tradition says, Isaiah was sawn in two, these and so many others. were persecuted for their faith in the Christ to come. And later the apostles, even after Christ ascended, we know Peter, tradition says, was crucified upside down. James, the brother of Jesus, was beheaded. Paul was martyred. And we have the testimony of Scripture that these all belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore our persecution for the sake of Jesus gives us the assurance that we too belong to the company of the family of God, that we are His, or the world would make us think that we don't belong. Yet their hatred for us because of Christ is proof that we do, as it is also proof of our true citizenship. Again, Jesus says in John 15, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. The world's persecution and discrimination of Christians, and I say that very carefully, not of all religious groups, but of Christians, is proof that we are not of this world over which Satan is the prince. And that is indeed great, great news, because that is a message loud and clear telling you and me from the world, you don't belong here. And may we never want to try to look like we do. The believer's citizenship, as Paul says, is in heavenly glory, where Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. The powerful reason to rejoice for persecution for Jesus' sake, finally then, in view of its glorious reward. Because great is your reward in heaven, along with the cloud of witnesses who are already there. Our reward is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and all that He has accomplished for you and me, that inheritance that Peter speaks of that is kept safe in heaven for you who believe. A glorious reward. And again, the very opposite of persecution's goal. The goal of persecution is to cause misery and suffering. Its goal is to destroy. Its goal certainly is not for something better for the one who is being persecuted. Sometimes in this life, and boys and girls, I suspect you know what I'm talking about. Sometimes in this life, if someone is not wanted onto the team or into the club or into the game, cruelly, others make it so miserable for that one that they get sick and tired of it and they quit because it's simply not worth it. And that's the world's goal with you and me. They want us to throw up our hands and say, it's not worth it. It's too much of a hassle to believe in Jesus. Is that true for us? You know, I stand here before you tonight and I'm struggling because I don't face persecution. Not like this. Then I have to ask myself, and maybe you do too, I've got to examine my life. Is my light shining for Christ? Oh, it's easy in here in the confines of these four walls standing before a congregation of God's people. But outside, it is so very difficult. Do I find myself throwing up my hands, in essence, with an attitude that says, it's not worth it. It's just too much of a hassle. You see, beloved, the effect of persecution for the child of God really is the very opposite of what the world's goal is. The Holy Spirit uses it to prove the genuineness of one's faith, to make the child of God stronger and more mature, to give us greater confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ who suffered persecution for you and me all the way to death. And in Him to give us greater confidence to let our light shine for Jesus. Indeed, what a great, glorious reward. It's beyond any earthly comprehension. Paul, we know, says in Romans 8:18, our present sufferings. And again, listen close, because this is so hard for us to comprehend, because sometimes we hurt. Sometimes we are downright miserable. Sometimes the world is pressing down upon us, and it seems it'd be so much easier for us if we just compromise all over the board. Sometimes we just hurt, but the Bible says our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And he says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, "For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Jesus says, "I'm sending you out as sheep among the wolves. You're going to get slaughtered." And Paul calls that light. He calls it momentary. He says, it's not a big deal. And it will not last compared to what God has reserved for you and me. And that glorious reward, beloved, is not earned by us, but by Jesus Christ for us. And it is preserved for those whom He preserves, even through persecution for His sake. And we cannot even begin to fathom that heavenly glory. It is beyond anything that human words can explain. Well, God gives us a glimpse of that in His Word. The Bible says we shall see Him as He is. The veil will be completely removed. The Bible says it will be a place of never-ending worship in His presence. Our bodies will be changed and glorified. No sickness, no disease, no discomforts, no sorrows, no tears, no wars, no rumors of wars, no separation, no unhappiness or anything that makes us unhappy. Nothing that defiles will enter there. That means no sin, no Satan, no death, and also no lack of what we need to serve God in perfect righteousness. No economic woes. What there will be is that crown of righteousness that Paul beautifully speaks of. And that, beloved, is to be our focus. Satan would have us focus on the here and now as he works hard to distract us with all the entertainments of the world. But this life complete with persecution for Jesus' sake is indeed preparation for the life to come. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, we are called to rejoice because it is proof that He is our God, that we are the sheep of His pasture. It is proof that we belong to Him, all those who look to Him in faith. Apart from Him, one is only a friend of this world, having a great time here, no doubt. But oh, how temporary that friendship will be, as it will only end in destruction. But for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him alone, what confidence and comfort. When we suffer for Jesus' sake, we are to be comforted that it will not destroy us. It will not separate us from Him. Instead, it assures us that we will be with Him forever. It means that Jesus Christ is being seen and promoted in this world through you and me. And dear people of God, that is to be our hope. That is to be our desire in the face of persecution for Jesus' sake, that others would see Him in us, that others might see our confidence in Him and our strength from Him, and that if it is God's will, that others might be drawn to Him. Oh, may the Holy Spirit make us more Christ-like every day, that we might consciously think about how to show Him in our lives in more charity, in more humility. May we see His work in our own lives, and may that work be clearly visible in this world. And beloved, may God increase our courage to live openly for Him in this world as we look forward to living eternally with Him in the life to come. Amen. Let's pray.